Would you pray with me as I begin? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, if you would, open them. But I know maybe some of you have it on your iPhone or however you want to access God's word this morning. When you get to Matthew 14, would you just rise in honor of God's word this morning? And if you don't have a copy of the Bible with you, just stand as well in honor of God's word. And hear the word of God for the people of God today. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, and by the way, what had happened was that Herod had had John the Baptist beheaded. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And Jesus directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. It is a unique privilege and blessing to have the opportunity to preach in chapel this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to do so. And I thank you even more for the way that you have loved Susie and me so well. It's now been 100 days since we started here. It's been great. Almost every day, literally, someone does something that's so encouraging and helpful and loving. I know also that you are praying for us, and we're grateful for that. Just one example. The other day, I got an email, and the subject line of the email was, "Your Element 105. I got to open that. I opened it, and it was from Dr. Ward in physics, and he said, "Just thought you might need a smile. A student and I needed the name of Element 105, and here it is." And then he links to a Wikipedia article. Element 105's name is Dubnium. It's pretty awesome. I got an element. I was discovered in 1970. I'm named after Dubna, Russia. Next year, we're going to take a go trip to Dubna. It was all encouraging until I got to this part where it says uses. You know, there's always the, what are the uses of the element? Uses, no uses known. It started well. Hey, you're busy. I know there's a lot of stuff going on in your lives. I know that some of you even now are thinking about what's waiting for you in your next class. Some of you, that's a test, and may the Lord be with you. I know you've got a lot going on, and so what I want to do in our time together today is I want to do just 3 things. I want to share one verse of scripture with you. I want to tell you one story. I'm going to ask you one question. Just those 3 things in the time that we have left together this morning. One verse of scripture, one story, and one question. First, the scripture. According to rabbinic tradition, every verse of sacred scripture has 70 faces and 600,000 meanings. I love that. According to rabbinic tradition, every verse of sacred scripture has 70 faces and 600,000 1,000 meanings. Now, you and I would say it differently, right? We say it more like God's word is alive and God's word is dynamic and God's word is fresh and God's word is new. And it's amazing because every time I go to a passage of scripture, I can learn something new. Even a passage that's as familiar as the passage that we read this morning, something new can come to you. That's the way God's word is. Amen? Amen. It's beautiful. It's always new. It's always fresh. It reminds me of a kaleidoscope. I remember the first time I looked through a kaleidoscope. Maybe you remember this too. I was a young child, and I remember I probably squealed. Now, I try not to squeal much anymore. But I squealed with delight when someone put my eye up to that telescopic end, and I looked through the other end, and there were all these beautiful shapes and all these beautiful colors at the end of the kaleidoscope. Wow, right? And then someone, whoever's holding that kaleidoscope for me, turned it ever so slightly, and the colors began to change, and the shapes began to change. It was as if endlessly, on and on, it was beautiful, always new. God's word is that way. It's beautiful, it's new, it's fresh, if we'll but dwell in it. Even this formula that the rabbis use, every verse of sacred scripture has 70 faces and 600,000 meanings. What that means is that you or I could just sit on, could just dwell on, could just plumb the depths of one verse of scripture, and it would take us 1,644 years to get to the depths of what God has for us in just one verse of scripture. All right, already, you say, what is it? The scripture for today is Matthew 14:17. Matthew 14:17, which says, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Even in the time that we have together today, even in the 20 or so minutes that are left in chapel service this morning, you can memorize one verse of scripture. And the truth is that if you memorize one verse of scripture, that'll be of great value to you. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Matthew 14:17. Just say it over and over in your minds as you're listening. You know, one of the challenges that we have of reading the Bible is that the words are presented and people's deeds are presented, but we don't understand motive and we don't really have any sort of indication of action, right? All we have are the words, black and white, or some of you have a red letter edition, Jesus' words are in red, but at the most we have is black and white and red. And so I read it, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered, but it probably sounded something pretty different than that. It probably sounded more like, "Well, Jesus, as a matter of fact, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Come on." Right? They had, after all, urged him to send the people away. Send them to the villages. Let them get something to eat. Jesus said, "We don't need to send them away. You give them something to eat." "Oh, really? We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Oh, Jesus, there you go again. What are you doing?" And we don't see, but probably if we were there, they were rolling their eyes back in their heads. Right now, Callie, you know, she's 22, so she would never roll her eyes at her parents anymore. But they, you know, that's sort of what I picture this being. "Come on, Jesus. We got a bunch of people here, 15 to 20,000 people on this hillside. I don't know about you, but I find myself doing the same thing to Jesus. I think that my plan is better than his plan." It's important to remember that this one miracle of Jesus appears in all 4 of the Gospel accounts. That fact in itself ought to make us sit up and take notice. What's happening here? What does the Lord want us to learn from this? What does he want us to get from this? Look, your parents have told you all your lives, and we want to reinforce to you as well that a professor repeats something 4 times in class, it's going to be on the test. Right? If your professor repeats something, if a teacher repeats something multiple times, that means it's important. And I want to affirm to you that if something is repeated 4 times in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important. And we ought to say, what does he want us to know from this? So I just want to encourage you, take some time, either today or take time when you're doing your own Bible study to go and read the different gospel accounts. Of course, you have it here in Matthew 14, 13 through 21. But it's also in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Mark 6, 30 through 44. It's in Luke, chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Luke 9, 10 through 17. And it's the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. John 6, 1 through 13. Take some time and read all of the accounts of this miracle and just ask the Spirit of God to move fresh on you and teach you something new about what he wants you to get from his word and his example. In the Gospel of John, for example, we learn that it's a little boy that has these five loaves and two fish, right? It's a little boy that's carrying this food around. And there's one word in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, it says that these are barley loaves. And that one word tells us that all of the people that are gathered on the hillside are probably poor because all that's there are these five barley loaves and two fish. When I hear barley loaves, it kind of reminds me of injera bread in Ethiopia. Has anybody ever been to Ethiopia? Probably a few in this room. Wow. Just a couple. Well, hopefully more of you will get to go. When you hear the word Ethiopia, most of us can remember this, right? Ethiopia is a country in Africa that has had really desperate situations, particularly in the late 80s and early 90s. They were desperately poor, and there was a lot of work to try to help Ethiopia, and the situation there is much better now, but still a very poor country. And if you go to Ethiopia, they're going to offer you injera bread. I do not recommend it. Just say no, thank you. It tastes like grass. It does. It tastes like grass. It's as if, like, you know, in the late summer, the Bermuda grass or the other grass goes to seed. It's as if the people pulled all the seed off of that grass and then ground it into a paste and then fried it like a flapjack. You know, like when you pour your batter on the pancakes, it bubbles up on one side. Well, what they do is they don't flip it over in Ethiopia. They just roll it up, and they call it spongy bread. Tastes like grass. I don't recommend it. But it's all they have, right? It's all they have. And the people of Ethiopia, I mean, you understand this. They take what they have and they make it into something useful for themselves and their families. It's like these barley loaves. It's all they had. My heart's desire this morning, maybe it's yours as well, is to be that little boy in the Gospel of John, to say, here, Jesus, take it. I know it's just barley loaves, but take it. We have here only five loaves of bread and two fish, they answered, Matthew 14, 17. So you have the scripture. Now let me tell you a story. The story is an interesting story. One of the things that people read about me in my bio, or sometimes people will say when I'm introduced, is that I pastored a church bivocationally the last 6 years that we lived in Waco, a little church called Canaan Baptist Church in Crawford, Texas. And when people hear that, a question forms in their mind. And sometimes after I speak or when I meet people, they'll come up and they'll ask a question. And the interaction typically goes something like this. Dub, I understand that you pastored a church. It's like, yes. I understand that church was in Crawford. It's like, yes, Canaan Baptist Church, Crawford, Texas. Crawford, Texas, the Western White House. It's like, yes, the same Crawford, Texas. I'm just wondering, did George Bush ever come to your church? And the answer is yes, he did. And that's the story I want to tell you this morning. The story actually begins on Tuesday, March 31st, 2009. Tuesday, March 31st, 2009. I don't know if you guys remember what you were doing Tuesday, March 31st, 2009. Like, no. I don't remember what I did yesterday, brother. On Tuesday, March 31st, 2009, I was sitting in my living room watching on the television set live from Madison Square Garden. It was on ESPN. The Baylor Bears were playing the San Diego Aztecs in the semifinals of the men's national invitational tournament. It was awesome. Now, I know what some of you guys are thinking. You're like, Dub, you're awfully excited about something that doesn't matter much. You just said it was the NIT. everybody knows that's like who's the 69th best team. But if you'll remember, in the summer of 2003, one Baylor basketball player murdered another Baylor basketball player. And the coach tried to cover it up by saying that the murdered player was a drug dealer. It was awful. It was awful. And I was right in the middle of all that. It was the darkest experience I've ever had in higher education. It was terrible. And when Scott Drew came to Baylor in August of 2003, there literally were two or three scholarship players that were left. We had released everybody who had options left. And there were two or three players left. And Scott Drew went that fall, literally, and pulled guys off the intramural basketball court to play for Baylor. I think we won two games that year. It was terrible. It was awful. And to go from that point in 2003 to the semifinals, the final four of the NIT in 6 years was an amazing accomplishment. And so we were excited. We were watching that. We were fired up. Susie was up there. Susie was in charge of the cheerleaders at Baylor. So she had traveled up with the team and was there in Madison Square Garden. And she's texting us from there. It's like, this is so cool. And the game starts and Baylor's winning and it's wonderful. And about halftime, Susie starts texting. She's like, you guys got to come up here for the final. So I jump online and I start checking for airline tickets. But I didn't purchase them because everybody knows if you buy a ticket while your team's ahead, they'll lose. Y'all know this. The clock ticks down. The buzzer goes off. Baylor won 76-62. Sikkim Bears purchase. We're going to New York. So the next day is April 1st. Then the next day is Thursday, April 2nd. So it's real early in the morning. Now, I'm kind of cheap. Thanks for not saying that, Todd. But I'm kind of cheap. I don't like to spend money. So I was trying to get the cheapest flight. And just so you know, it's cheaper if you fly like really early in the morning or really late at night. And it's also cheaper if you stop at multiple places along the way. So like Callie and I got up at some crazy time, drove to Dallas to fly to Houston, to fly to New York to get there in time for the game. But we did that. We got there in time for the game, met up with the team. There we are in Madison Square Garden. I mean, so much basketball history right here. We're playing Penn State in the finals. Joe Paterno's even there at the game. Crazy. All this thing. We're sitting courtside, so excited. The finals of the game, Baylor lost 69-63. Bummer. But we were there, right? We were there with our team. And the way it is in a tournament, you know, you lose, you go home. And so the next day was Friday morning, and the team got up. And since Susie was traveling with the team, she got up and left with them as well. But it's also, I need you to know this, it's cheaper if you stay over Friday night for your airline tickets. So Callie and I were staying over Friday night to Saturday because it was cheaper, which was great because it gave us some time for dad-daughter time. We went and saw a show, went and saw some of the sights in New York. It was just great, great time. And we spent all of Saturday together. I don't remember what time our flight home was, but it was late in the day. And we get back to the house. We pulled into our driveway. Now it's 12:30 in the morning on Sunday, April 5th, 2009. And that's Palm Sunday. We crash. We're just exhausted from the week. And I wake up a few hours later and talk to Susie, and I'm like, hey, babe, you and Callie need to go ahead and go on to church. My sermon's not quite done. And Callie was teaching Sunday school. I was like, she's got to teach Sunday school, so you guys just go on, and I'll catch up with you later. And you know, those of you who are called to the ministry, you know, you really need to have your sermon done before you wake up on Sunday morning, okay? This thing was like half-baked, you know? Not a good model. So they go on to church, and I finish up the sermon and jump in the shower. I get out of the shower, and there's a voicemail on my phone, which is really weird because no one ever calls me on Sunday morning because I'm at church, right? There's a voicemail on my phone, so I listen to the voicemail, and the voicemail is Callie. Now, some of you have met our daughter. She's awesome. She's wonderful. She's beautiful. She's loud, okay? For years, we tried to teach her inside voice, and she's like, what's that? I listen to the voicemail, it's Callie whispering, okay? I don't think I've ever heard her whisper in her life. And the voicemail goes something like this, Dad, where are you? Dad, you need to get click. So I immediately call her back. She answers the phone whispering, "Dad." I'm like, "Callie, what are you doing?" "Dad, you need to get to church." "Dad, the Secret Service is here." "I think you know what that means." Click. I did, in fact, know what the Secret Service is here meant. It meant that the 43rd president of the United States of America was coming to church. So I got dressed as fast as I could. Hop in the car, and I'm driving out to church, and my conversation with the Lord goes something like this. "Seriously? Seriously, Lord? The president is coming today? Have you read that sermon?" "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That thing stinks." Fortunately, it was a 45-minute drive, so I'm listening to praise music the whole time. You know, the get calm, I get up to church, meet the Secret Service people. You know, they're speaking in their cuffs and listening in their ears. And Canaan, if you've ever been to Crawford, some of you, if you ever go to Crawford, it's easy to find Canaan. It sits on the highest point in McLennan County, so it just kind of stands out, and it's less than a mile from the Bush Ranch. It's the kind of church that doesn't have a lock on it, so people come. Literally, people came from all over the world looking for the Bush Ranch, and of course, you can't get in there, but you could get in the church. So people from New Zealand and Australia and France and Germany and Denmark and England and all of the United States, from California to New York and from Florida to Alaska. I mean, people from all over came to Canaan. This is awesome. I'm talking with the Secret Service, and he's like, "We'd like you to stand right here." I'm like, "Perfect. That's where I always stand." The eagle has left the gate. You know, it's whatever their code word is. He says, "It's not going to be long now." And about a minute later, it looks pretty much like it looks on the movies and TV. All the dark SUVs kind of swoop in the parking lot, you know, and then simultaneously, all the doors open at the same time. Still haven't figured out how they do that. And a few seconds later, George Bush walks through the door and he says, "Good morning, Dub. How are you?" And I say, "I am fantastic. How are you?" He said, "We're blessed to be here." I said, "I hope you are." And then Laura Bush comes in, and she's so gracious. She's like, "Thanks for having us. It's a pleasure to have you." And then Jenna and Henry, the newlyweds, were there. There were some cousins from out of town. There were 8 Secret Service agents. I mean, we could have had high attendance Sunday. You know what I'm saying? Callie got to sing a special that day. It was really sweet, and to share the word. And after, President and Mrs. Bush came up, and were so sweet to Callie. And the president came over, and he shook my hand, and he said, "That was a great sermon." He was being kind. Now, that's a great story, isn't it? But it's not the best part. It's not the best part. We conclude our service there. May 31st, 2009, we left Canaan, left Baylor to go serve at East Texas Baptist University. We're serving there at ETBU, and it's awesome. Just similar to here, you know, we really feel like we're called to this time for this leadership and this service, and we're serving there at ETBU, and things were challenging and things were tough at the beginning. And even though, you know, here's something you guys need to know. When God calls you somewhere, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It means he's with you. And better than that, you're with him. So we're going through those first few months there that at ETBU. It was just a tough time. You know, have you ever been there? Like, Callie and Susie were still back in Waco because Callie was finishing up high school. So it was just kind of a lonely time because we were away most of the week from each other and, you know, tough decisions to make. And I get to the point where I'm just like crying out to the Lord, "Lord, please show me something. Show me something that I'm doing what you want me to do." You ever been there? Like, you feel like you're where you're supposed to be. You feel like you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, but you just need something. "Lord, please." I'm just crying out to the Lord. "Lord, I'm begging you. I just need something to tell me I'm doing what you want me to do." I get lots of emails. Lots and lots of emails. 50 a day, 1,500 a month, 18,000 a year, lots and lots of emails. Some of them are really sweet, like your Element 105. Some of them are sweet, like, Dr. Dove, I love you. You're the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know. Print, I want to keep that. Others because, you know, because I have to make decisions about things people don't like, and so they sound more like, you're the biggest idiot that ever walked the planet. Delete. Lots and lots of emails, though. I got an email on December 4th, 2009 that literally changed my life, and I want to share it with you this morning. The subject of the email is Sermon from Palm Sunday. And the email reads, Sir, I'm sorry to email you out of the blue. I work for former President George W. Bush as his personal aide and communications director. I had the pleasure of attending the Palm Sunday service with him at Canaan Baptist Church in Crawford. Your sermon that day about seeing yourself as God sees you, seeing your weaknesses as blessings rather than curses, and not hurting those you love with your weaknesses had a big impact on me, and in particular has helped develop my relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. I would love to have a copy of that sermon if you have one and would be willing to share it. If not, no big deal, but I thought I would check. I hope all is well at East Texas Baptist University. Sincerely, David Scherzer. Did you hear? He even remembered the points of that sermon. I didn't even remember the points of that sermon. So I wrote him back, David, thanks so much for reaching out to me this way. I can't tell you how much your note meant to me. It literally came at the perfect time. And I found a copy of the sermon and I attached it and I said, you know, I hope this is helpful to you. I'm glad that you, it was helpful to you before. I hope it's helpful to you now. And here's a little bit of what I was reading at the time. And if you're really interested in pursuing some of these ideas more, I'd suggest you start with this book. Again, I can't thank you enough for reaching out to me the way that you did. All the best, Dub. And I sent it off. And I got an email back that I'd like to share with you as well. It reads, Sir, many thanks for sending a copy of your sermon. I will treasure this. There's actually more to my story. I am Jewish. And when I went to the Palm Sunday service with President Bush, I remember telling him that I hadn't been to synagogue in a while and I needed some spirituality. Inside, I'd actually been struggling for a while with my relationship with God and how to draw closer to him. Your sermon really touched my heart and helped spark my curiosity in reading the New Testament. I read it this summer and could not put it down, and in August, accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The peace and joy I'm experiencing now is unlike anything I have ever felt. And I now know that knowing Jesus is what was missing in my relationship with God previously. I don't want to leave the impression that it was just your sermon that brought me to Christ. I'm surrounded by many incredible Christian influences, including President Bush and my wonderful fiance, Amanda. But it did have a major impact on me. Just thought you'd like to know. Blessings, David. It's just so overwhelming. So you've heard the scripture. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Matthew 14:17. And I've told you a story. So that just leaves the question. You've probably already figured it out. The question is this: Will you offer what you have, even though you think it's not worth much, to Jesus, and let him take it and bless it and multiply it and use it in ways that you cannot even imagine or fathom? I believe that Jesus is saying the exact same thing to everyone in this room this morning that he said to his disciples back then, as recorded in verse 18, bring what you have here to me. Bring what you have here to me. Bring what you have here to me. The question is, will you? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you, Jesus. And we confess, Lord Jesus, I confess that often I think that my things are not good enough, and so I just keep them to myself instead of bringing them to you. But that's not the way I want to live. It's not the way we want to live, Jesus. We want to bring it to you. We want to surrender it all to you, Jesus. So we ask for the grace to do so. And Lord, then we want you to take it and bless it and multiply it and use it, Lord, to bring your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Jesus. This is our prayer in your powerful and holy name. Amen. God bless you.